In a previous life, this was entertainment. It is about the funnest thing you can do that the government will pay you $110 a month to do. Go to the other one. The one was going out the side door. This is going out the back door. About 600 feet. Now, this is one of the good ones. Usually it was midnight, horrible weather, couldn't see anything. All you can hear is people yelling at each other in the sky. I get goosebumps just watching that. Even though, and that's the funnest thing you can, not the funnest thing you can do, but one of the funnest things you can do. But even then, once you do it 20 or 30 times, it's not really that big a deal anymore. And that's when people get silly and they stop paying attention and they get hurt. That leads into this, okay? So last week we talked about that daze that many of us fall into at this time of the year, and how we get so busy and so concerned with other things that we forget about the real reason for Christmas, or the real reason for the celebration of Christmas. Let me tell you something that, and I think I might have said it before. This might sound heretical coming from a guy who is a pastor of a church, but here's the deal. I really don't love preaching Christmas sermons. And the reason is because you guys know the story. You know it so well, or at least you think you know it so well. And it's difficult to come up with anything new. And it can be hard to talk to people who are so familiar with the story in a way that it makes it fresh. And when you come here because that story is so familiar. And because it's so familiar, Christmas, for many of us, has lost its wonder. Think about it. We had the Hallmark Channel and all the different specials and movies about Christmas that play nearly nonstop at this time of the year. That eventually the real Christmas story becomes background noise for many of us. That's what happens when you lose the wonder of Christmas. So I want to take a few minutes. We're going to talk about a couple of words today that kind of explain this whole thing that we're looking at. There are two words that sound very similar, almost spelled identically, but their meanings are wildly different. The two words are wander and wonder. We can define wander this way, to walk around in an aimless way, to move without purpose or direction. This describes how many of us live our lives. We're in December, it's almost Christmas, and many of us are looking around trying to figure out where the year went. Or in this climate we've been in, where the last 2 years have gone. I mean, it just went by while we were just kind of wandering around, day to day, week to week, month to month. But we never really had a purpose. Instead of living life with a purpose and a sense of mission, we just turn into wanderers, simply moving from one event to the next event to the next. The word wonder, though, is completely different. Wonder means to marvel, to be amazed by something beautiful, unexpected, unfamiliar, or inexplicable. We live in a world today where there isn't enough wonder. We've all become a little numb to the idea of wonder. And instead of wonder, seeing the wonder in the world, the wonder in our lives, we wander. We wander from relationship to relationship, from job to job, church to church, friendship to friendship. And I think what we're missing and what we're longing for most of all is the wonder that we lost. It was Augustine who prayed and said, "God, our hearts are restless until they find rest in you." And the reason that we often do so much aimless wandering is that we're missing the wonder of Christmas. So in Luke chapter 2, Jesus is born and the birth announcement is made to the shepherds. And in some ways, they're a surprising group to show up in the Christmas story. because the shepherds weren't really highly thought of. They were considered unclean. They weren't allowed to go to the temple. And yet this is the group that God intentionally and very personally announces the birth of Jesus to. The shepherds were professional wanderers. Wanderers, the A. That's what they did. They just wandered around watching sheep. That was the job. And yet in the middle of this mundane, kind of ordinary, very predictable day, Christmas shows up in their lives. Luke 2, starting in verse 8, it says, "And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby." So they weren't working the night shift and then going home. They were living out there. Shepherds would spend sometime months outside. They kind of had a reputation for being dirty and smelly, which is kind of funny because everybody in the first century was kind of dirty and smelly. But they're living, and they're living outside in the fields. And then it goes on in 8, keeping watch over their flocks at night. And then verse 9, "An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified." That word terrified can be translated as they were in awe or they were in wonder. "But the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you, and he is the Messiah. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths, and you will find him lying in a feeding trough for animals.' Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests.' When the angels had left them and gone back into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, 'Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about.' So they hurried off, and they found Mary and Joseph and the baby who were lying in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child, and all who heard it were amazed," again, were in wonder, "at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned to glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told." Now, as we celebrate Christmas all these years later, it's obvious, I think, that we've lost the wonder that is contained in the Christmas story. That there is at times this numbing of the soul. I mean, we've heard this story so, and I even hate saying story. I hate calling it that. But we've heard it so many times, we just get numb to it. So let's start by identifying three enemies of wonder. These are the ones we need to confront so that we can experience Christmas in the way that we read about in Luke chapter 2. One enemy of wonder, we kind of touched on this already, is familiarity. I mean, like I said, we've studied this story so many times and so long. I mean, if you lived in the United States and you grew up in this country, then chances are you don't even have to be a regular churchgoer. You know this story. Who didn't grow up watching Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer or Frosty or whatever other cartoon it was that we grew up watching? In a way, it's like flying or driving a car or jumping out of planes. We see and do it so much that we can actually fall asleep while we're doing it. That's how we approach this experience too often, because we've seen it. We've done it. It's not that exciting to most of us anymore. And I think that's true for just about all of us, that something can become so familiar that we grow numb to it and used to it, and it's not a big deal. And you've heard the saying before, I think, that familiarity breeds contempt. I don't think that's quite right, but I've also heard it phrased this way: familiarity breeds indifference. And I think that probably hits the mark a little bit better here. Familiarity breeds indifference. But what should inspire us, what should leave us in awe, leaves us feeling indifferent. And what happens is, we're not careful, is that, especially at this time of the year, the good news becomes the old news, because we've heard it all before. Michael Iaconelli, in his book Dangerous Wonder, writes this. He said, "The greatest threat to Christianity may be people who say they believe in Jesus but are no longer astonished and amazed by what he's done for them." That may be the greatest threat to Christianity, people who believe the Christmas story. They believe in Jesus, but they're not that impressed anymore. They're no longer astonished and amazed by what God has done for us by giving us his only son. And so they believe the story, but they kind of just shrug their shoulders and move on. It's not even the most important aspect of this season. There's just a lot of other things that we need to be doing. And yeah, that's a nice piece of, you know, the Christmas story is a nice piece of it, but it kind of gets lost. It's Christians who believe that we're worshiping God, but when they worship, there's no sense of wonder there. They believe that the Bible is God's word, but it's hard to find the time to read it. And it's hard to stay on top of that, especially when you have to keep up on your Facebook and Instagram and all those other things. It's hard to juggle. It's Christians who believe the Christmas story is true and real, but it doesn't seem quite exciting enough to share it with somebody. Anybody else. To invite somebody to celebrate Christmas together, to experience the Christmas story. It's Christians who believe it, but are no longer astonished or amazed by what God has done for them. So I hope and I pray that we can see Christmas this year with the eyes of the shepherds, that we would once again experience the wonder of Christmas. Now, I think for the shepherds, the monotony of the job would have just made it difficult to experience any kind of wonder. You just kind of do the same thing every day. And this is what you do every day. Some of you understand this. Like, this is the job you have. And it's just not really all that exciting. It just kind of puts your soul to sleep a little bit at a time. And you approach life more with an I don't really care attitude. I mean, think about it. The shepherds, they watch sheep. How exciting can that be? That's it. They watch sheep. When you go to the zoo, no one walks into a zoo and says, "Hey, where's the sheep section?" I don't even know if there's a zoo that has sheep. Maybe a petting zoo. But who wants to go to one of those? Nobody looks for the sheep at a zoo. You look for the lions, you look for the monkeys, but not sheep. If you have a friend who comes up to you and say, "Hey, let's go watch the sheep," you need a new friend. But that's their job. That's the shepherd's job. And in the middle of this predictable life, Jesus is born. He changes everything for them. And now suddenly they have a purpose and they have a mission. And they're telling people about this good news and they're worshiping God while they do it. Verse 15 says that after the angels had left and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So the shepherds respond to the birth of Jesus by saying, personally, "Let's go see this thing. Let's go see it for ourselves. Let's experience it for ourselves." The word for see, where it says, "Let's go and see," the word for see means to stare intensely and to examine closely. Later on, you read about Mary, and it says she was treasuring and pondering everything that happened in her heart. She ponders it. In other words, she takes it, holds it in her hand, looks at it, and thinks about it, and considers the meaning of all of it. So this is what a lot of us are going to be missing this Christmas, is staring intently, examining closely, treasuring what God has done, and pondering what has happened, and pondering what it means for our future. It takes, to do that, it takes time. It takes intentionality to really examine, to stop what we're doing and give your attention to the real meaning of Christmas. Another enemy of wonder for a lot of us, I think, would be just discouragement. It's easy, I think, this time of year to kind of turn our attention on ourselves and to think about circumstances that we wish were different and struggles that we don't want to, that we don't want to have. And we train our kids to be this way. I'm reminded of this constantly over the last 2 weeks as I'm ranting at everybody in my house for a Christmas list so I know what to get somebody. Because what I'm telling them is Christmas is all about getting gifts. That's not what I want to do. That's not my intention, but that's what comes across. It's easy to find ourselves discouraged during this time of the year. The shepherds could have easily felt discouraged. For one thing, this isn't what they wanted to do for a living. Their life has turned out differently than what they had hoped it would. No one plans on being a shepherd. That's not what anybody wants to do, at least not at this time period. When you ask a young Palestinian boy, even today, what do you want to do when you grow up? They don't say, I want to be a shepherd. These people weren't allowed in the temple. They weren't allowed to be part of the community. They weren't allowed to worship with other people. They weren't even allowed to be witnesses in court because they weren't considered trustworthy enough, because they were just out there on their own in the wilderness. So no one wanted to be a shepherd. And maybe you can relate to some of this. Like this Christmas, there's just a lot of that you would change about maybe what you do for a living. Or you feel stuck in a job or stuck in whatever rut you're in. And you can't seem to get out of it. And these things just haven't turned out the way you want them to. The story has gone in a direction you didn't want. For the shepherds, they could have also been discouraged because they just didn't feel like they were making a difference. A lot of the shepherds in those days were orphans, boys that grew up and they didn't have an education, they didn't have a family, and that's what they were able to do. They didn't have any special gifts, so they just became shepherds. They didn't have a mom or a dad preparing them, training them, speaking value into their lives, and so that ends up being their job. And yet what I know about them is what I know about each and every one of us. We all want to make a difference. We want to have an impact. We want our lives to have purpose, to have meaning. And yet for the shepherds, they probably didn't feel that much, that they were contributing that much. And that just leaves us feeling pretty discouraged. When life's not turning out the way that you thought it should or you thought it would. And so this Christmas, part of experiencing wonder is to take ourselves out of the center of the story and remember that Jesus Christ is the center of the story. That's what it's all about. It's all supposed to be about him. So the shepherds, they go and they worship God. And the Bible says that they go and they praise God and they give glory to God for everything that they have seen and heard. And they're not thinking about what should be different in their own lives, because they're focused on what God has done and how God has kept his promise. And so if your circumstances or struggles feel pretty heavy this time of year, if you're discouraged, disillusioned, disappointed, there's good news of great joy. A Savior has been born, and that news changes everything for us. And when the shepherds realized that, they went and they worshiped God. Third and last, I would say an enemy of wonder would be cynicism. So, you know, it's one thing to be a skeptic, right? Skeptics, there's nothing really wrong with skeptics. Everybody likes a good skeptic, somebody who asks questions, who challenges assumptions. Those are both good things. But a cynic is somebody who makes fun of the enthusiasm of others. A cynic rolls his eyes when somebody else gets excited. A cynic might feel intellectually superior when really they've just kind of learned to look at life through this negative, critical lens. And some of you, if you don't live with one of these people, you know one of these people. They're the person who, when you're scrolling through Facebook, and you see, you know, somebody has posted a picture, a video or something of puppies, you don't just scroll past it. it makes you angry when you see this because somebody's having fun. Now, I only say puppies because cat videos are just weird. No. Okay, I worry about people with cat videos, but anyway, the puppies. You're so annoyed by these puppies that somebody would post that. It just ruins your day. So you just keep going. But because you have a hard and petrified heart and are a horrible person, you hate videos of puppies on Facebook. That's a cynical person. You watch a movie and you don't like the happily ever after ending because, oh, that's not real life. You're a cynic. If you're watching a romantic comedy and it annoys you that the couple gets together at the end, you're a cynic. And yet in the world in which we live, it's hard not to feel cynical, right? There was a news article, it was on CBS News three, four years ago, about a zoo that was painting donkeys to look like zebras. And people went to the zoo to see these zebras, and it rained that day. And the zebras were washing away. And kids were traumatized by this. But do you see this? Like, they don't have zebras, so they paint donkeys? I don't know how you get to that point. None of us are necessarily surprised when we hear that. We laugh about it, but we're not really surprised. Because we see all the other stuff that we see go on in our world today by our government, by politicians, by people down the street, and we just shake our heads. But one of my favorite things as a pastor is to see a cynic become a believer. I've seen enough of it over the last few years where somebody will ask, hey, will you pray for this person? But they would come to know Jesus. They would have a relationship with Christ. And I know that person, and I'll think, yeah, I'll pray for him. And in the back of my mind, I'm thinking, yeah, I'll pray for him. Well, we'll see how it works out because I know that person. And then it does. And I can go through a whole list of people that, story after story, where someone was cynical and they became a believer because somebody got into their life, or they experienced something, some tragedy, and somebody shared the good news with them, and they became a believer. It didn't change the tragedy, but it changed it didn't negate the tragedy, but that tragedy helped them get somewhere than they needed to be. And here's what I see is it's this common thread that runs through all of these conversions or whatever you want to call them. And it's this: the gospel, the Christmas story, became personal to them. The Christmas story became personal to them. They made it personal, or it became personal. They knew the story beforehand. They were familiar with it, but they were cynical towards it. But the story became personal because something changed. Something changed in their life. And the gospel intersected with their life at just the right moment, and in just the right way, that they encountered Jesus Christ personally. And it changed everything for them. So to cure familiarity, I don't know why I have a problem with that word. To cure familiarity, discouragement, and cynicism, and experience the wonder of Christmas, you have to make the story personal. And that's the challenge for us, is to make Christmas personal. And I understand we celebrate the holiday season in the community, and rightly so, that Jesus came for the whole world, and that it's good news of great joy for all people. But you're one of those all people, right? It's supposed to be deeply personal. And sometimes I think what's missing is that we don't take the time to take it personally. I mean, we did at one point years ago, we did, but we've just gotten a long ways from there. So think about it this way. Many of us are parents, right? And I would bet that your understanding and your approach to parenting or being a parent changed dramatically in the small amount of time that it took for your child to be born. Before the kids showed up, parenting was a theoretical exercise, right? You went around talking about what kind of parent you would be. Your kids weren't going to be unruly in public. They wouldn't run around making all kinds of noise at church. You would never let a TV, a video, or something like that be a babysitter to your kid. That was never going to happen. And you realize that all that talk meant nothing because it wasn't personal until that baby showed up. And then your world was turned upside down. And now you're going out and buying lots of videos. And you know them all by heart. And you realize that all that talk meant nothing. Because it wasn't until you were really a parent that your perspective changed and everything to do with your child is now personal. I know that for many of us, we take the birth of Jesus and it's just the Christmas narrative. It's a sweet story. And let's take a few minutes out of our December to maybe read about that story and to remember it. But it's so much more personal than that. It's so much more than the nativity story. Because the birth of Jesus changes everything. The birth of Jesus brings hope, and it gives life, and it gives you grace. Without it, we would have no hope. We would be lost. And so the good news of great joy is for all people, but it's for you. It's for each one of us. So I want us to finish up by just taking a few minutes to do this, to try and make this a little bit more personal. So here's what I want you to do, and I don't think I've ever done this before. So I just want you to bow your head and close your eyes. Don't look at me. I'm not making faces at you or anything like that. Just close your eyes and just listen. We're just going to enter into the Christmas scene. Can you see the stable? Just behind the inn. It's not very big. It's just a shed, really. It's about the size of a small garage. So you duck inside, and as you do, you're immediately hit by the smell, the odor of the animals, and the hay, and the shepherds. And if you listen, you can hear this unusual combination of sounds. You hear sheep and goats, and you hear a baby crying. The baby is God in the flesh. And you look over and he's spending his first night in a feeding trough for animals. And there's Joseph. He's a new father, a strong carpenter, and he's used to cutting down his own trees to work with. And you watch as he is so gentle and picking up Jesus into his arms and walking towards Mary. And look at Mary. She seems so young, just a kid herself. And she's exhausted and she's lying down. But there's this smile of satisfaction as Joseph lays the baby next to her. And she looks up at you and she smiles. And she invites you to come closer. And you step forward and you see Jesus. And Joseph, he gives you a little hand sanitizer. And you look closely at him, just a baby, and yet he's come to give his life as a ransom for yours. And you touch his brow and think, just for a moment, that one day thorns will be jammed into his head. And you see his soft cheeks, and you know that one day some foul tobacco-chewing soldier will spit upon his face. And you look at his tiny shoulders, and you know that someday they will carry the cross, and that he will carry every sin that you have ever committed. And you look at his tiny hands, and they will do wonderful things. They will touch lepers. They will heal children. They will make the blind to see. They will raise the dead, and they will be nailed to a cross. Now pause just for a moment and say to yourself, understanding all that, just say to yourself, He did it for me. He came for me. He has rescued me. He died for me. Let's pray. Heavenly gracious Father, we want so much to see Christmas as you intended us to see it as the shepherd saw it. Help us to take a moment sometime to get away from the noise, to get away from the lights and the decorations and the shopping and the food and everything else, and just spend time with you. And like Mary, treasure in our hearts the things you have done for us and continue to do for us, that we can think on those things and think on the hope we have, the joy that should be in our lives, and that we could share that with others, that we could be the shepherds of today and tell everybody we see about this great thing you have done. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.